All right, so kids, you're all with us today. I have a question for you as we get started here. How many of you like to work hard? Raise your hand if you like to work hard. I see parents looking around to evaluate who's telling the truth. Some of you do like to work hard, or maybe there are certain things that you like to work hard at. So kids, mention, what are a couple things you like to work hard at? Raise your hand. I'll point to you. What do you like to work hard at?
Sports.
Likes to work hard at sports. That's right. I got the coach's hand there. He does like to work hard at sports. All right. Who else? In the back. What's that?
Doing the laundry.
Hey, great work. Anybody else? Now more hands are coming up. Yes? You like to work hard at teaching basketball? All right. Who do you like to teach it to? Anybody that you can teach. All right. We could keep going and going, couldn't we? People that don't know how to play. All right. Calvin, did you raise your hand? Okay. All right, so we could keep going. There are various kinds of work that we like to work hard at, and there are certain kinds of work that we don't like to do so much, that we don't like to work so hard at. What we're going to learn, what we've been learning in our passage today, is that Christians can work well in any station of life. That means no matter what work you're doing, Christians can work well, which includes working hard, it includes doing a good job, and it includes working with a good attitude. That's what we were focusing on last week. Good work is work that we do hard, we do well, and we do it with a good attitude. Christians work well in any station of life because Jesus is our ultimate master. Jesus is our ultimate master. The key to working hard in this life, working well, is knowing that we're working for Him ultimately. And in the passage that I read, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, and 9, every verse talks about how we're working mainly for the Lord and not for mankind. I heard a story this week. He's a man who is a brother of someone that I know pretty well. Did some really hard work a couple weeks ago. He ran in an endurance race called the Leadville 100. It's a 100-mile run through the mountains of Colorado. How many of you would like to run 100 miles in the mountains of Colorado? I'd like to be able to, but I don't think I would like to right now. And they only have 30 hours to complete it. So people train and train and train and train to get ready for this race, and then still over half of them don't complete it, just because they realize they're not on pace to be able to finish the race. And that's what happened with this brother of the guy that I know. He got about halfway through at mile 50, and he realized that even when he was rested in training, the next section of the race that was coming up, he had barely done it fast enough to keep up with the right pace. And so he decided, well, I'm not going to kill myself anymore, you know, knowing that I'm probably not going to finish on time. Why run 75 miles and then realize that I am not going to do it if I'm pretty sure I won't do it at 50? It got me thinking, I wonder what would have encouraged him to keep going and at least try. You know, it seemed almost impossible. What would have encouraged him? There was the reward of finishing the race for him, or of keeping going, was, yeah, maybe I could finish. But there wasn't any great prize. What if there was a great prize for somebody who could finish? What if he had been able to finish in time, would have won $1 million? Would he have kept pressing through? What if the prize was $10 million? What if the prize was even better than that? God gives us all hard work to do. He gives us all work to do that we're supposed to do. Some of it is very hard. Some of it's not very pleasant. And what I want to focus on this morning that Paul talks about in this passage is that there is a reward for all hard work we do, even if the work is so hard or so unpleasant that we don't think we can keep going. In verse 8, God tells slaves to keep working, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So there's a reward for working hard for someone else. And then verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours, that means the master of the slave and the free and the master, he who is both their master and yours, Jesus, is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So masters who are helping people to work harder, in charge of people who are working hard, need to remember that they have a master who will reward them if they do this well as well. And so Christians work well in any station of life, whether they're the one working hard for someone or whether they're the one in charge of people working hard. Christians work well in any station of life because Jesus is their ultimate master. So kids, you can draw a picture. I'd love to see your picture of you doing some kind of hard work that you like to do, and then another picture of you doing some kind of hard work that you don't like to do. I'd like to see those pictures afterwards, okay? A man by the name of Studs Terkel. That's just an awesome name. I run into some really amazing names. Studs Terkel. He wrote a book called Working. People talk about what they do all day and how they feel about it. And in his introduction to the book, he says, this book, being about work, is, by its very nature, about violence, to the spirit as well as to the body. So you can see, as he writes about this, he's going to acknowledge that people's experience with work is not always good. In fact, it's quite often very hard, quite often very unpleasant. We watched that video about Johnny Erickson Tata talking about how her suffering is her painful physical situation. But for other people, suffering might be the station in which they work, or a whole host of other things. It's part of life. This book, being about work, is by its very nature about violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It is about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fist fights, about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It is, above all, or beneath all, about daily humiliations. To survive the day is triumph enough for the walking wounded among the great many of us. So that's the perspective of many people in this world toward work. It's just something to suffer through. Something that crushes not just your body, but your spirit. But what we have here in Ephesians chapter 5, 6, verses 5 through 9, is a description of a person, even while they may be crushed in the body in their work, they are alive in the spirit. They are able to rejoice, knowing that they are working for the Lord. Christians work well in any station of life because Jesus is our ultimate master. And this passage is addressed, most of the verses here are addressed to slaves. People who would have been given some of the hardest and some of the most unpleasant work in the Roman Empire, as well as many of them would do work that they found very rewarding. But some people, as soon as they see the word slaves in this passage, they start to tune out. If God would say anything to these slaves other than rebel against that injustice, these people want nothing to do with what God might have to say. They can't imagine the prospect of working and having joy as the property of someone else. Now, I gave some clarification last week as we started into this passage, describing that not all slavery in the Roman Empire was as bad as we might imagine. Some of it was. Some of it is worse than any of us could imagine. But not all of it was. However, I would also like to point out that far from the injustice of people who suffered much as slaves being a reason to tune out, I think that it's a greater reason to tune in to what God has to say, because instruction like this that can strengthen and guide a person even amid severe injustice as a slave is instruction that's worth listening to. If God could address slaves and say, keep pressing on under your earthly masters, remembering that you're actually serving Jesus and He's going to reward you in the end, well, that's something that can strengthen me, right? When I'm doing unpleasant work. Because I can work for the same ultimate master, Jesus, and receive His rewards for faithfulness as well. I talked a little bit last week about some possible benefits of slavery. So slavery, we might imagine being all bad, just hard work. But slavery as it was in the Roman Empire came with some potential benefits, as summarized by one man. First of all, we need to remember that slavery then was not based on ethnicity. That's an important thing to clarify. As it was in America's past, where the majority of slaves were imported from Africa or had ancestors who were. In the Roman Empire, it wasn't thought that any certain people group was naturally inferior and deserved to be everyone else's slaves. Instead, a person might be from any ethnicity and become a slave. And they could experience some benefits from it. Slavery could be used to pay off a person's debts. If you incurred a debt you couldn't pay off, you could be sold to work for this person for a set period of time and pay off your debt. That'd be better than going to prison. Being a slave could be used to guarantee that you'd have food on the table and a roof over your head, because some people were so poor that they were literally starving. And so by becoming a slave of someone else, they knew where the food was coming from. They knew they'd have shelter. It was an improvement. Slavery could be a means of gaining education. You'd go and work for the right person, they would educate you to do the work they wanted you to do, or to do the trade that they wanted you to do. And then you would grow in that. You'd know the enjoyment of being educated or learning a skill. And as many people did, if you were able to gain your freedom, then you would have that education or skill to use in your own life as a freeman. And also, there were some masters who had the clout to give their slaves full Roman citizenship as a result of working for them as slaves. And in the Roman Empire, to be a citizen means you gained new protection, new legal rights, you had new opportunities. We see the Apostle Paul taking advantage of his Roman citizenship at times in his ministry. And so, there were many people who suffered much as slaves, but there were many people who experienced benefits as slaves. And so there are many reasons for us not to just hear slaves and tune out to this passage. Number one, we need to understand a little better what slavery was like then. And second of all, we need to remember, even in horrendous conditions, a passage that could strengthen them through that is a passage for us to listen to as we consider our own work. Ultimately, Christians are people who serve a heavenly master who himself knows what it is to serve in great suffering. He's not asking us to do anything that he does not understand himself. In Mark 10, verses 42 to 45, Jesus was teaching his disciples. Jesus called them to him, Mark 10, 42 through 45. Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this is the foundation of what it is for us as Christians to follow our Master. He calls us to serve one another, including this passage in Ephesians where he calls people to work well even as slaves, because he himself came and served us to the death, following the instruction of our perfect Heavenly Father, because there was great eternal reward for him and for us. And so Paul doesn't focus in this passage on overthrowing human slavery. Instead, he teaches about how becoming a slave of Jesus gives the Christian eternally great blessing. In fact, I love how one man put it. Becoming a slave of Jesus gives the Christian, for all eternity, all the benefits of slavery in the Roman Empire with none of the disadvantages. Go back and consider those benefits of slavery that I mentioned. Slavery could be used to pay off a person's debt. Jesus has paid our debt. In bondage to sin and to Satan, Jesus paid it with his own life, the death penalty we deserved. Slavery could be used to guarantee a person a home. As slaves of Jesus, we're guaranteed a heavenly home. Slavery could be used as a means of gaining instruction. And to be a slave of Jesus is to learn what we can only learn as his slaves. What is true joy? What is true blessing? What is the path of good? To be a slave could be a means of gaining citizenship. And for us to be a slave of Jesus goes hand in hand with being a citizen of heaven. And so Paul, rather than trying to overthrow slavery, uses slavery as a metaphor of salvation, to be a slave to Jesus. Serve Jesus as our master is to receive all the benefits that anyone could ever imagine with slavery in the Roman Empire, with none of the harm. So we have much to learn from reflecting on this metaphor and from embracing our identity as slaves to Jesus, who then, because we're working for him, we work for others as well. One man asked, "What if we were to go after each hour of our work as if at the end of it we were going to hold it up as an offer of thanks to God. Each hour of work, God, I'm doing this as an offering of thanks to the one who saved me, the one who took me, who became my master, and who offers me a home and citizenship and great learning in what is true joy, a family, eternal provision and freedom. Christians work well in any station of life because Jesus is our ultimate master. And so one clarifying thought I'd like you to write down about Jesus being our ultimate master. For Jesus to be our ultimate master means that He can assign us various stations in this life. He can give to us various stations. For some, we're going to be primarily working for others. For others, we might be primarily working over others. But regardless, we need to remember that this is a station that Jesus, for this time, has given. To work with Him as my master means to embrace the station in which He has put me. Until there may be such time where I can honorably transition my station. You know, we have much opportunity in our land for that, for those changes of scenery as well. But our first focus is on our heart toward Jesus. Now, there's one practical question that we didn't get to last week. If you're working for someone, will doing that work for them, that with Christ-like submission, ever involve turning down a request or a demand that your authority makes of you? I believe it will. If we remember that, first of all, Jesus is our ultimate master. So if someone asks you to do something that's wrong, you're responsible to say no. I heard one man, as I was studying for this, recount the story of his job working for a trucking company, and he was asked to falsify information on invoices or something to backdate them so that the company could benefit from just inaccurate information. And he received this instruction and asked his boss, "So you're asking me to lie on these forms?" And the boss said, "Well, don't worry, everybody does it." But because he was following Jesus, he had to say, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't. Maybe you can find somebody else who's willing to do it. But I can't lie." Now, I think that honors the Lord, and I think that also ultimately should strengthen his relationship with his boss, because then his boss knows if he won't lie to somebody else, he won't lie to the boss either. This is a man who tells the truth. This is a man who does right. And it honors Jesus. So, there will be times when we will turn down a request. And also, there might be other times when we ask for a reprieve from the work that we're asked to do, because not only are there some things that are wrong, there are some things that are just beyond our ability. We need to recognize that we're not God. We have limited energies, and we need to maintain healthy priorities. I heard another man recount how he was, well, it was a story of someone working for a company, advancing in the company, trying to climb the corporate ladder, doing his work really well. But then one day his boss came into his office and said, "Okay, so here are some reports. I'm going to need you to have these pulled together in a particular way. And so when we get together on Sunday for our meeting to prepare for the next meeting we have on Monday, here's how you need to have it ready. And the guy said, well, I'm sorry. I can't work on Sunday. That's the time that I've set aside, free from my work. And his boss was frustrated. I said, okay then. Well, you can come in on Saturday and do it. I said, well, I'm sorry, but I've committed that Saturdays are my family time. And that wasn't part of my contract with this job. And so I'm sorry, I can't do that. His boss stormed out. Eventually comes back in. Do you by chance work on Fridays? And then agreed, okay, if you can get the work done, I'll let you do it, you know, on Friday. This man recognized, I have limited energies. I have other priorities too. And I think it was because there was more to his identity than just that job. Because we're following Jesus, we recognize there's more to us than just various kinds of work we might do, and so we can keep them in the proper balance. While still trying to work hard in the particular station that we're in. Here's the key to it all. If you have to turn down a request like that, a good gauge of what's in your heart is to ask, is there something in me that would have loved to say yes, if possible? Because you want to please your earthly masters, right? So that young man whose boss came in and expected him to work on Sunday, there was something in him that would have loved to have been able to attend that meeting that everyone else was going to on Sunday. But he just recognized it wasn't the most important thing for him. But he would have loved to have pleased his boss if he could have. He would have loved to have pleased his boss by working on Saturday if he could have. But yet, he had higher priorities. And even if someone, you know, the man that I described who had to turn down his boss's request to lie on the reports, he would have loved to have pleased his boss if he could have. He wasn't delighting in frustrating his boss. He just recognized that pleasing Jesus as his greatest master was most important. But for most of us, in most situations, that won't be the situation in which we find ourselves. We are blessed to most of us live in situations where we're not being asked to do what is wrong. And we have the freedom then to work hard, even if it's very uncomfortable for us, because Jesus is our master. So, first reason that we work hard in any station of life, we work well, knowing that Jesus is our master, it's because our master puts us in various stations to glorify him in a whole host of different arenas. Some people honor God by working well under others. Some people work well by honoring God over others. So kids, probably the main situation in life in which you're working hard under others is working hard under your parents. Scripture instructs that children, when they obey their parents, it's as to the Lord. You're obeying the Lord by obeying your parents. You're working hard for Jesus by working hard for your parents. And so, here's what I would encourage each one of your kids to do. When there's a time when your parents give you some responsibility and you don't like it, I mean, those are the ones that are hard to do, right? The ones you don't like doing. Time to take out the garbage. I actually kind of liked that term when I was a kid, but it seems like it's one that kids don't love. Take out the garbage. We'll just go with that one. Oh, I have to take out the garbage again. Just stop and pray. Jesus, I know I'm not just taking out the garbage for my family. I'm taking out the garbage for you. Because it's work that you gave me to do, to bless others, and to rule over this world well. The garbage needs to go where the garbage belongs. So Jesus, help me to do it with a joyful heart. Make a habit of praying like that. We just heard in that video, right, how Johnny Erickson Tata, she's lying awake at night, suffering. And or other times when she's feeling like she's depressed, she has to be reminded, Jesus is with me in this. Jesus is the one who's in charge of this situation. That's the way it is with any circumstance that we're in. Jesus is in charge of it. And as we develop that attitude and develop that habit that we're working for Jesus, we can find that there's a lot of work that we never would have enjoyed on its own. But when we're doing it for Jesus and we know it and we remember it, then it becomes pleasant. We find that it can actually be fun because there's a greater reward. We're not just working to get the garbage out. We're working to take the garbage out for Jesus and for others. Does that make sense? All right. A second reason that Christians work well in any station of life, knowing that Jesus is our ultimate master, is that Jesus rewards those who work well for Him. Jesus rewards those who work well for Him. And that's what we began to talk about at the beginning. Verse number 8. Know that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. What Jesus is saying is that regardless of whether your earthly master, whoever you're working for, be it your boss, be it your parent, be it somebody else, regardless whether they're in the habit of rewarding people who work for them well, you need to remember that your ultimate master, Jesus, always rewards those who work well for Him. Eternally. What this is saying is that we have the opportunity in our work of pleasing Jesus. The one who came from heaven to earth, the one who suffered in ways that we can never fully comprehend or imagine in order to take the punishment for our sin and take us from an eternity in the fires of hell separated from God to an eternity of joyful bliss with God. This Savior has given us the opportunity of working and pleasing Him in how we work. And that ought to be immensely weighty for us. To have an opportunity to really delight a good friend or your spouse or a child or someone else that you love, someone else who loves you, to have an opportunity to really delight them in some way and then ignore that opportunity would be a significant error, wouldn't it? If you really know that someone would really be delighted by something and you think, maybe next time. That's a significant error. What I'm saying is we have the opportunity to delight our Savior who gave His perfect life to secure our eternal life. And that's an opportunity that we must not ignore. And so ultimately, we don't work to please man, although we do work to please man, but ultimately we're working to please God. Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 10, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So as he did his ministry, his goal was not to keep people around him happy. His goal was to keep Jesus happy. To serve faithfully for God, knowing that to serve Christ this way was a pleasure to God. No, it's not that we don't care anything about pleasing man, but our first goal is to please Jesus. And then, when He's given us someone else to work for, then, second, under that, we work for Him. So, here's a question. Practically, in your daily life, how often do you work with the express purpose in your mind, I want to please my Savior in how I'm working? I'm afraid that I have to confess that practically speaking, as a daily life reality, this mindset of living for God's pleasure is far too uncommon for me. And I think it's far too uncommon for most Christians, or for many Christians. Just want, you to pause and consider how significant a part of my mindset going through an ordinary day is. I'm doing this for Jesus. Not because He's going to be upset with me if I don't. That's not our main motivation, right? As those who have been brought into the place of God's favor through Jesus, we're not motivated primarily by fear of Him being upset with us. We're motivated by the opportunity of living for His pleasure. What heights of joy in doing our even most mundane work there can be if we are working for Him. There are some pretty miserable jobs that people do in this world. Immediately what comes to mind is that show Dirty Jobs. Is it still on? Or has that run its course? There's a different version going. Okay. But basically, the host, Mike Rowe, would take people to experience the life of people doing jobs that you didn't even know needed to be done. I remember one that I watched was going down in the sewers under London and patching up the brickwork. But there's people who do pretty miserable jobs willingly and even figure out how to enjoy those jobs because they're being compensated well. They're being compensated by knowing the value of their work to society. They know that their work is valuable. And they're also hopefully being compensated by receiving good pay. It's people who do a lot of pretty miserable and pretty dangerous work because the pay is good. So it's worth it to them. What these verses are saying is that Christians must not limit their assessment of how they're being rewarded to what they see in this life. We need to remember that our assessment of how we're being rewarded for doing our work well ultimately shows up in eternity. Second Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, says this: "We are always of good courage, for we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We'd rather be in heaven with Him. But whether we are at home or away, whether we're living in this life or in heaven, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So we need to remember that there is eternal reward for working well. Now, this doesn't mean that we earn our salvation. What God is not saying is, God is not saying that we earn our salvation by working well. What He is saying is that God has declared many times that there is something of a greater joy in heaven for those who meet Jesus having worked on purpose well for Him in this life. And that is a reward that we do not want to turn down. We don't know what life in the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like. There's parables of Jesus that seem to indicate that he'll give greater responsibility in the new heaven and new earth to those who worked well in this one. All who trust in Jesus are saved, but he does reward those who work well for him. And it's not just slaves who need to remember this. It's not just those who are working for someone that need to remember this. It's also those who are in charge in this life. And so he says in verse 9, "Masters, do the same to them." That doesn't mean the masters are supposed to submit to their slaves the same way the slaves submitted to them, or bosses are supposed to submit to those working for them. What it's saying is, do the same for them, meaning remember that you treat them as you would treat Jesus. The same way that the slaves were supposed to work for the masters as unto Jesus, masters are supposed to treat their slaves as they would treat Jesus if he was working for them. So, bosses, supervisors, parents, administrate those under you. Exercise your authority as if it was Jesus working for you. That's what he's saying. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. It's easy for a person in a position of authority to let it go to his head or to her head and begin to operate in a better-than-you way toward those under them. What God is doing here is killing that temptation by reminding us that in contrast to our majestic King Jesus, there isn't any noticeable distinction between us, the one who's in authority and the one who's under it. Compared to Jesus, that's not even noticeable. He is our master. We work for him, and then we live well in our roles in this life under him. Now, I think it's helpful in thinking about how masters would rule over those working for them well, to stop and remember the instructions that God gave to us in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, this is we call it the creation mandate. It's the job that God gave to mankind at the very beginning. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So all of us have a part to play in that great responsibility that God has given to mankind of ruling over the earth well for him. That's why it's so tragic to be a slave of sin and Satan, is that then you're not ruling over the earth well for God. Instead, you're a slave of evil. And that's why it's such a blessing to be born again, to be made a citizen of heaven, to have Jesus as our master, because then we're able to return to doing well from the heart what God made mankind to do. Fill the earth with worshipers of God, to have dominion over it, to rule well under him. And slaves and masters, employees and employers, children and parents in the household, lived under the same mandate and do live under the same mandate. We all have the task of exercising dominion over the earth. So now here's the connection to this passage and masters and servants. Masters must rule over those under them in such a way as to allow those under them to know the joy of that creation mandate. It's a joyful thing to follow God's instruction and rule over the earth well and take care of the part of responsibility that He's given to us. But a master who ruled over someone under him or her by constant threatening, by just keeping them under their thumb, by keeping them crushed down and undignified, wasn't giving them the opportunity to know the joy of having dominion over the earth. Wouldn't it be far better for a master to say, I'm the one I'm in authority here, you're working for me, but ultimately we're working together under God, and here's how our work is valuable. So how does that apply to you as a parent administrating your children? How does that apply to you in whatever roles of supervision you have at your job? So how, I asked last week, how can a Christian master or employer motivate those under him or under her if threatening is forbidden by God in this passage? I think it's because joy and worship are so much better motivations than threats. We resort to threats because we have no better motivation to use. But as Christians, we have a wonderful motivation. That we have a God to work for. An earth to work well in for Him. Even if the work is unpleasant at times. Now, I earlier on in this message was talking about how God does not make a point right at the outset of the Christian church of overthrowing slavery as an institution in the Roman Empire. But when we look at this instruction in verses 8 and 9, that God rewards anyone who works well for Him, whether slave or free, or in verse 9, that He who is both the slave's master and the master's master is in heaven, and He doesn't play favorites. There's no partiality with Him. He rewards based on faithfulness, not based on what role you had in this life. It's those kind of truths that did ultimately work to help undermine slavery in the Roman Empire. And it's those kind of truths that worked to undermine slavery in our own country. One man summarizes three truths of the Christian gospel that ultimately did work to undermine slavery. Number one, as is mentioned in this passage, the common lordship of Christ over everyone. We all have the same Lord, and so ultimately we're more on the same level compared to Him than we could ever be different by earthly standards. That has a way of bringing people equally to their knees before the cross, right? And then how can you be an unjust, harsh master over someone else? In fact, you begin to wonder how you could own someone else at all. A second truth of the Christian gospel that undermines slavery is God's demand that masters show justice and reciprocity. Then many of the means by which masters had kept their slaves under control were no longer feasible. When our heart turns toward justice and reciprocity, yes, we're still going to have people who are in authority and people who are under it. But once again, owning the people who are under the authority didn't make sense. And thirdly, a third truth of the Christian gospel that undermined slavery was the doctrine of our union with Christ. All Christians, regardless of their station in this earthly life, are equally united to Christ. We are adopted into the same heavenly family. We have communion together with God and one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Which is why in the book of Philemon, Paul could write to Philemon and remind him that ultimately Onesimus was more his brother than his slave. And so Paul would write in places like Galatians 3:26 to 28, "In Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So what Paul did with regard to workplace relationships, including masters and slaves, was to just wait and let the gospel take hold, recognizing that when it did, and when it does, it will have its way with our human institutions. The gospel would have its way, ultimately, with slavery. And the gospel will have its way with how we work with one another in whatever relationships we are in. And so God's call here is not ultimately a legalistic instruction. Slaves, work hard. Servants, work hard. Masters, stop threatening. God's call here is ultimately to remember the good news of Jesus. To remember the truths of Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 about how we are all graciously apprehended by God to be brought into His kingdom in this life and for eternity, and to be changed in this life and for eternity. And so, Paul's call, God's call, is that whatever work we're doing, work for those over you as you're working for Jesus. And treat those under you as if Jesus was working for you. Because if they are His, He is in them. Christians work well, regardless of their station in life, because Jesus is our ultimate master. And so, our Father, we ask that you would help us to apply these truths to our specific situations. With the various kinds of work that you've given us to do, let us remember that ultimately we're doing it for you. And when we do it for others, we're doing it for you. Help us to gladly embrace the authority that we are under, because that authority is there by your hand. Help us to embrace our positions of authority and use it well. Use it wisely, encouraging people in how they're ultimately working for you. Doing so in a way that's not ultimately threatening, but ultimately rewarding in an eternal way. Thank you for this time to learn together. And we come to you through Jesus only. Amen.